We've come to the last chapter in 1 Peter. That is chapter 5. 1 Peter 5. We're going to read the first four verses there. And this is on page 1016 in the blue provided Bible there in the pew, if you'd like to use that. 1 Peter 5, verses 1 to 4, if you are able. Let's stand for this reading of God's Word. Beginning at verse 1. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. Not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. You may be seated. Entrust yourself to a faithful Creator while doing good. That is what we last left with, or Peter last left us with at the end of chapter 4. That's how it ended. We pick up now with chapter 5, verse 1, with what seems like a sharp contrast. We've been speaking of suffering, fiery trials and such, and how we are to respond, how we are to endure, entrusting ourselves to the Lord. And so it appears that there is a big shift. We have a chapter division. There seems to be a new topic that Peter has moved on to. But if we remember the last verse, the transition is not maybe quite as sharp. It is a transition. Maybe not quite as sharp as it appears on the surface. Because we've been told at the end of chapter 4 to entrust ourselves to the Lord. And now we see part of how the Lord cares for us. Entrust ourselves to the one who cares for us. And now this is part of the way he does care for us. He's entrusted that care into the hands of the elders that he commissions to lead the church. So he's writing to the elders now as a means of the Lord's care. This is how they are to discharge their duty. It is an exhortation. He says in verse 1, "So I exhort the elders among you." It's a calling to one's side. That's the meaning of the term exhort. Parakaleo. Para, like parallel, beside. Kaleo, to call. To call to one's side. It's what Peter is doing. Calling the elders to his side, encouraging them. Discharge your duty faithfully, even when the saints are suffering trial or persecution. Remember, we've been seeing that. We are to continue. We are to be faithful. We are to endure. There are ways we are to act and to behave and to think. Just as the saints who are suffering are to continue to press on in faithful endurance, so those who lead the church, even during suffering times, hard times, times of persecution, they are to continue caring for Christ's body and bride. And so that is what Peter is writing, is saying to these elders as he encourages, exhorts them. As he begins now, as we enter this last chapter, as he begins to draw this letter to a close, he's giving instruction to the elders, those to whom it is given, the leadership in the church, the keys, the administration of the keys of the kingdom. Three things that we'll note about the elder here in these four verses. As we make our way through these verses this morning, very very simply, we'll see, first of all, the elder and his office in verse 1. Peter is writing to us regarding an elder. We'll answer the question, what is an elder? And then secondly, in verses 2 and 3, we'll see the elder and his task. Once we see what an elder is, we ask the question, what is an elder to do? And then in verse 4, we'll see the elder and his reward. There is another elder that the elders look to, a chief shepherd, the under-shepherds are waiting for. He is the one to whom they will give an account, but he does return with a reward for those he's commissioned, those who serve faithfully. So let's look first of all in verse 1 at the elder and his office. The elder and his office. So I exhort, Peter says, the elders among you. That the exhortation is for elders. It is so. They know how to fulfill their vocation. And it is so they know what the Lord expects them to do. as the elders gathered in the study before the service and we left, I told them, I said, brothers, this text is for us this morning. But it's not only for the elders. It is also for you as a congregation of God's people so that you too know what you should expect from your elders and so you know how to pray for your elders. So I exhort the elders among you. Now, if you look to verse 5, as we'll pick up, Lord willing, next week, he says, he's spoken of the elders, but now he says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. We might assume now he's speaking of age categories in the church because he says the younger are to be subject to the elders. But and so we might think the term elder simply refers to those who are simply older. But, and certainly we should say that the term does carry the idea of maturity. And maturity typically is gained with age and experience. But the term for elder, or the word elder, is the most common term in the New Testament for those who lead in the church. And it is true that many times the elders are going to be, at least a portion of them, or a good portion of them, are going to be older men in the congregation because of experience, because of maturity. But at the same time, Timothy, who was an elder, is told, don't let anyone despise you because of your youth. So there is no certain age requirement that has to be met. But the term carries the idea of maturity. Typically, maturity is gained with age and experience. It is the most common term in the scriptures for those who would lead the church. It should be a word common to us as Presbyterians, because the word elder is the Greek word presbyteros, or the plural, presbyteroi. It's where we get the English, derive the English term Presbyterian. And as we make our way through the New Testament, we find that there are categories of offices. There are those that are temporary. They only lasted for a particular time. Those like the apostles and the prophets. Just as we had Old Testament offices and the prophets, the priests, and the kings, we find in the New Testament, after Christ ascends, we find the apostles, those he directly commissioned. The word apostle means to be sent. Christ has directly sent these with his authority. And there are also prophets who are functioning in the early days of the apostolic church. The witness concerning Christ was being penned and preserved in the letters written by the apostles and their close associates. But during this time, before the scriptures were, the New Testament canon was completed, we had the apostles and the prophets who were bringing new revelation. As we read in the book of Acts, we see the prophets functioning in this way, and the apostles, or we see the Lord working miraculously. Or you go to 1 Corinthians 14 and you see revelation and speaking in tongues and the like, and these things being interpreted as the Lord was speaking to his church. But now, we find another category towards the end, or as we move along in the progress of the New Testament, through the book of Acts, and then into the letters. In Acts chapter 15, at the Jerusalem Council, the apostles gathered to determine a matter plaguing the church. But it wasn't just the apostles. There were the apostles and the elders who were gathered there together. And so there is another leadership group in the church that is like the apostles, but they are distinct from the apostles. And this is an office that we find is not temporary like apostle or prophet, but it is an office that is perpetual. It is to continue so that as the apostle Paul passes on the baton to Timothy and Titus and tells them, you are to train men in order that they will train other men to lead the church, he gives them qualifications for elders. Elders, this is an office that is perpetual and is to continue in the church. And passing on the baton is actually what Peter's doing here. Peter was an apostle. He is the one maybe we think of most primarily when we think of the original 12, the original disciples. Probably because he is always speaking, right? He doesn't seem to be able to close his mouth. He's the one who's always speaking on behalf of the others. He's sort of the first among equals. So he was an apostle, but notice in verse 1, he doesn't mention his apostleship here. Rather, he says he is a fellow elder. So again, we have a likeness between the office of apostle and the elder, even though they are distinct offices. I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder. His calling, in other words, was like theirs. He is an apostle, but he's also an elder. He's one of them. I note the plurality. Again, I exhort the elders among you. Now, of course, as we've mentioned, these are scattered saints. They were likely representatives representing various gatherings of God's people. But we do find in the New Testament that there are multiple elders in the churches. As Proverbs says, in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. So when it comes to the elders, there is to be a parity, a team approach to leadership under Christ by His Word and Spirit. It was actually Peter who gave us the main job description of elders. It's listed four apostles, but as we find the overlap, and as he calls himself a fellow elder, we find out really what elders are supposed to do. In Acts chapter 6, when the Hellenistic widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And so the complaint came to the apostles. Remember, and Peter said, it's not right for us to stop prayer and the leave off prayer and the ministry of the word in order to serve tables. The serving of tables was a legitimate, noble, necessary thing. So he says, it's just not for us to do. So choose out seven men from among you, filled with the Holy Spirit, men who are qualified for this task, and we'll set them apart. And so they ordain them. They set them apart for this, what seems to be the primitive office of the deacon, so that as the Lord, we see in His wisdom and His care, He cares for the material needs of the church. He was concerned for the widows and their distribution. And so we find that the office of deacon, being concerned for the material needs of the church, but the office of elder, like apostle, is concerned for the spiritual needs of the church. They are concerned with the prayer and the ministry of the word. Notice Peter, though, is also how he describes himself as a witness of Christ's sufferings. The things he's been reminding us of. How Jesus entrusted himself to his Father. Peter was there for it. He was a witness of what Jesus went through. And he's also reminded them of something else that they are to look forward to, that they are now beginning to participate in. And Peter is also a partaker in this, and that is the glory that is going to be revealed. All that he's been telling them concerning their inheritance, concerning the appearance of Christ and what Christ will bring with him, the glory that is to be revealed, Peter is saying, I'm a partner with you in that. In the glory and I'm a witness of the sufferings of Christ. This is really a fitting description of the Christian life and participation in the kingdom. Another apostle, John, in Revelation 1, he writes to the churches there, he says, I am a partner with you in the kingdom, and the tribulation, and the patient endurance in Christ Jesus. That is what the Christian life is. It is partaking in the kingdom now. But the present life in the kingdom, present participation in the kingdom, also involves much suffering and patient endurance, even as it looks for the glory to be revealed. In other words, Peter is not writing these exhortations to the elders and to the church, those who are suffering and will suffer persecution. He's not writing to them in this way as though he's at this, you know, in his lofty perch somewhere as a Christian celebrity pastor. And he's saying, I know how bad it is for you commoners down there. And this is what I want you to do. No, he's saying, what I have been writing to you about, I am a partner with you in that. And that's how he writes to the elders. As a fellow elder. All that he's encouraged them to and exhorted them to, he's partaking of. He's experienced firsthand. He will die as a martyr. And so he wants now these elders to continue caring for the church in the way that he has. That is the elder and his office. Then as we move on to verses 2 and 3, he tells us what the elder is to do. We see here now the elder and his task. The elder and his task. And in these two verses, we find, we might say it this way. There's a couple of things in verse 2 that he begins to tell them, generally speaking, what their task is and what they're to be involved with. But then he moves on to tell them three other things that are about the way they carry out these tasks. So we might put it this way. There are things the elder is to do, and there is the way the elder is to do it. Things the elder is to do and things the elder should watch out for. Notice he says in verse 2, the exhortation now, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. The analogy of shepherd is often used in Scripture for leadership. We find it in the Old Testament as Moses and Aaron are referred to as shepherds, as the kings and the leaders of God's people are referred to as shepherds, as the Lord himself says he will shepherd his flock. David says, the Lord is my shepherd in Psalm 23. Jesus calls himself the good shepherd, or here as he's called, the chief shepherd. It's an analogy that we find throughout Scripture. And as elders in Christ Church, the elders are to, as under shepherds, they are to tend to Christ's sheep. So as we think of a shepherd, the duties of a shepherd are fitting descriptions for the duties of the elder. The elders must feed, must protect, they must lead, and they must know the sheep. And as we prayed earlier, those in a flock, sheep in a flock, they're often in diverse conditions. Some are healthy, some are sick, some wander, some are stubborn, some are vulnerable to attack. And so in all the various conditions that the elders find the sheep, they are responsible to care for them in those conditions. And so the metaphor of shepherding there, the analogy, it encompasses all of these things. And notice, shepherds, or the elders, are to shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Among you. Now, I'm not sure that there was an official list of a church role as we would have in more modern times. But we certainly can gather, or a formal process of membership like we would have, but in the early days of the apostolic church. But we certainly do find a principle, don't we, that there is a clear indication that there are some within, and there are those who are not. Those who are in and those who are out. And so here we find, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. These elders are not called to shepherd all Christians at all times and in all places. But there are certain ones they are called to shepherd. There are certain ones that they will be called to give an account for to the chief shepherd when he returns. And we turn it the other way in Scripture. Christians are commanded to submit to their leaders in the church. But again, this has the idea of a certain leaders among you. Christians are not called to submit to every leader, every elder in every church. We might ask those who claim to follow Christ but have nothing to do with his church, what leaders are you submitting to? Who are the elders who are shepherding the flock among them, and you are the ones among them? Accountability to a local expression of Christ's body under the government that Christ has ordained is necessary to fulfill what the Lord commands in his house. Shepherd the flock that is among you. I don't know if this is the case anymore, but it was a long-running thing that the Channel 4 News here in Jacksonville, every night, as the news came on, it would say, it's 10 o'clock. Do you know where your children are? Well, there is a sense in which the elders must know where the flock is. The elders must know where the sheep are. They must know where they are in their conditions in order to lead and guide them, in order to feed and to protect them, to cater care to them as they are in need. Shepherd the flock of God among you. Then notice it says, exercising oversight. The elders watch over the sheep. It's interesting, the terms that are used here, they're the same terms that we find in Acts 20. And it's a bit hard for me to remember back, so certainly don't expect you to remember it, but in our series, our brief series of sermons on elders, as we brought new men onto the session at the end of last year and the beginning of this year, I pointed this out in Acts chapter 20. There are three terms used for the office of elder that speak to not only the office but the functions of the office. Those same three terms are used here in 1 Peter chapter 5. Now, typically when we think of leadership in the church and oversight, we think of terms like elder, pastor, bishop, and all of these represent really the diversity of denominations and approaches to church government. Elder, the term Presbyterianism, we think of that. The word pastor, we think of churches maybe with only pastors, we think of maybe a congregational approach to church government. And then the word bishop is the word episkopos, or we think of an episcopal form of church government. Now, we all see these ideas in Scripture, but typically as denominations, we've seen them separately. Actually, as we can understand from this passage, as well as from Acts 20, when Paul is speaking to the Ephesian elders, we find that these are not separate to be separate approaches, but rather they are synonyms. These terms are synonyms for one another as they're used for the same office. So we've seen the word elder. That is what the position is called. It is the office here. A term, again, we find in the Old and the New Testament. Again, it denotes maturity and gravity. As a man is called upon in his qualifications that are given to him, he is one who is to be has proven himself in a sense. He's not a novice. And he's proven himself at least to the extent that he's able to manage well his own household, so that he can demonstrate that he has the grace and the gifting from the Lord to be an overseer, a caretaker of the household of God in the church. So the term elder is used in verse 1. I exhort the elders among you. But then we find the other terms mentioned here as well. The word pastor is the word for shepherd in verse 2. The word pastor is only used as a noun once, as far as I know, in the New Testament. In Ephesians 4, where Christ gives gifts to the church, he gives one of those gifts is pastors and teachers. That's the noun form. In every other use of the word, it's in the verb. It's a verb, and here we find it in verse 2 where it says the word shepherd. He's saying, pastor the flock of God among you. That's what pastors do. They shepherd. So elders here are called upon to shepherd or pastor the flock. That's one of their functions. And then the word that we often translate bishop, episkopos, that's what's used in verse 2 for exercising oversight. The bishop is the overseer. So the elder here pastors the flock and he bishops the flock. He shepherds and he oversees. You see, these words are synonyms for the same office in the church. They simply are used, the differing synonyms, the words are used to highlight the distinct functions of the one office. The elder and his task. So these are the general things the elders are to keep in mind. Shepherd the flock among you and exercise oversight. Then he tells us, with regard to how they carry out the task, that there are three things they're to watch out for. Three things. Peter states what they're not to do, right? He states it negatively first, and then he follows each up with a contrasting positive. So he says, not under compulsion, but willingly. He says, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. And not domineering those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. So as the elders carry out their duty, shepherding, overseeing, this is how they're to do it, the things they're to watch out for. Not under compulsion. The corrective, willingly, as God would have you. In other words, elders aren't to be half-hearted. There is, of course, a duty to be carried out, and we all get bogged down at times, don't we? We don't want to do the things that we know we need to do, or we're called to do. The same is said for elders and pastors. Just like with your jobs, all of our vocations right in the fallen world come with thorns. There are things. I don't wake up every day wanting to do this. especially on the Lord's Day for some reason. It's the hardest days to come and to want to do as wonderful as it is to proclaim God's word. There are so many Lord's days that I wish I could hand my notes to someone else and just sit where you are. But not half-heartedly, not under compulsion. They're not to do it as though they're being forced, but to do it voluntarily. They're caring for those and for what the Lord has entrusted to them. Of course, men are not to impose themselves on the church. We see in the qualifications that it's clear that the office of elder, that the church is to recognize the gifts and graces. We should also not rush men into office just to fill a position. They're not to be novices. We need to be careful. But at the same time, once a man is called into that office, it doesn't do the church any good to have those fill the post who don't really want to be there, who don't really want to serve, who are, I was trying to think of an acronym, it wouldn't work. You know, you hear the word rhino for certain politicians. We don't need elders in office only, or in name only. We need those who actually fulfill the task, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you. Also, then the second one, not for shameful gain. The corrective here is eagerly. In other translations, it says, not for base gain or sordid gain. I love the way the King James has it. Not for filthy lucre. We might not know what that is, but we get the idea still. This describes those who would use the office to get rather than give. What advantages, socially, monetarily even, will this position give me? How might this develop my own name, my own platform, my own brand? I can use this as a way to step up and over and to get higher on a ladder of prestige and have my name out there. Men like this are those who would devour the sheep instead of care for them. So the office of elder is not for self-gratification. It's not to find your fulfillment. But rather they're to be eager. They're to be of a ready mind. That's the meaning of the word. You get the idea that they would serve even if there was nothing. There was nothing in it for them. I remember when I was at the Baptist School of Ministry, one of the pastors who taught there said, "Man, I get paid to preach the word." He said, "I would pay to get to do this. I don't know how that would work as far as supporting family, but you get the idea." He was eager. He loved it. He was saying he would do it if there was nothing in it. That's the attitude that elders are to have. And then the third negative he gives with a corrective is not domineering over those in your charge, rather being examples to the flock. And I think we can explain this by showing, really, Peter has demonstrated this very thing already in these verses. Remember, he's an apostle. He could have simply said, as an apostle, listen to the authoritative word, shepherd the flock among you, but that's not what he did, was it? He took a different approach. He called them to his side. He exhorted them. He says, as your fellow elder, I exhort you. He recalled to their minds that this was not only their duty, but collectively him. It was his duty as well with them. He will go on to give them incentives for why they're to fulfill it. He's taking a different approach than just the bare command, although he could have given them that. He's saying, come on, brothers, putting his arm around him, saying, let's press on together in faithfulness to what the Lord has called us to do. Peter is showing us exactly what he's commanding the elders, exhorting them to do, how they are to be an example to the flock by being an example for these elders. I think I used this back in this illustration back in the series on elders, but it's from Tim Whitmer's book on the Shepherd Leader. He's written one for the church. And then he's written one for dads, husbands and fathers, the Shepherd Leader at Home. Both are excellent, and I would recommend them heartily to you. But in the Shepherd Leader, Whitmer was talking about how in the Near and Middle East, the shepherds, they don't drive the flock from behind, but the shepherds lead the flock from the front. You get the picture with the example here. And so they were on a tour, and I can't remember if it was Whitmer himself or it was the tour guide who had been going on and on about how this is the way shepherds lead. They don't drive. They lead from the front. And it was a great example of how men are to lead by example, shepherds, leaders, elders in the church. But they looked out on the field and they saw a flock of sheep. And there was a man behind the sheep. And he was driving the flock. And so those on the tour, they said, what gives here? I thought you said this is not what happens. And so the tour guide got the bus driver to stop. Said, I've got to go find out. I've got to go have a word with this shepherd. And so he goes out there, and he's talking to the man for a minute, and then after a few minutes, he comes back, and he gets on the bus, and he's got a great big smile on his face, and he says, folks, that wasn't the shepherd. That was the butcher. Elders aren't to throw their weight around. They're not to drive the flock. Rather, they're to lead them. They don't have to go around telling everyone, reminding everyone, don't you know I'm in charge? They lead from the front. They say with the Apostle Paul, follow me as I follow the Lord. Be an example, Peter says, to the flock. That's a type or a figure or a pattern. In other words, the sheep should look to their under-shepherds and they should see something of the pattern of Christ. And yes, that picture is going to be very distorted and very blurry. But they should see something of their Savior, the good and true shepherd of the sheep, an imprint that has left its impression on the under-shepherds. So eager and exemplary, they're to shepherd and oversee the flock. We've seen the elder and his task, or the elder in his office, the elder in his task. Finally, in verse 4, the elder and his reward. In verse 4, Peter says, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Now, we've seen elders are not to be preoccupied with earthly selfish gain. But that's not to say that elders should not be concerned about a reward. This reward is presented to them as incentive to be faithful. And the scriptures do present to us reward as great incentives for us for faithful service. Peter says here, the chief shepherd is coming. He is going to appear, this one that he's been speaking of, Christ, who will, his glory will be revealed at the last day. This chief shepherd is coming. You, as an under shepherd, will have to give an account to the greater shepherd. But he's bringing with him a reward. A reward for those who have served faithfully in this office. And what will he give them? A crown of glory. A crown of glory. Crowns are used to speak of that which completes or finishes. It's like a capstone, completing the work. But this one is of glory. That is, it's finishing it in a way that has this exceeding radiance and brilliance. And so there will be a completion, a visible manifestation the Lord is going to give to those who have served faithfully in this office. But notice, it's a crown of glory that will never, a reward that will never lose its luster. It doesn't fade away. It's like a jewelry that never has to be polished. Or the flowers that your moms received today for Mother's Day that'll be wilting by the end of this week. It's a flower that never loses its luster. It doesn't fade away. That's the reward the Lord gives. You know, as leaders of a persecuted church, it's likely that as leaders in the church, the reputation of these elders may have faded. Perhaps they had lost earthly gain. Maybe whatever they had by worldly standards was like sand filtering its way through their fingers. They couldn't hold on to it anymore. Peter says there's something greater to be expected. Crown of glory. The word for crown is like the, there are a couple words for crowns we find in the New Testament. This one is the laurel wreath that was put around the head of those athletes who had competed well and completed their course. And so these under-shepherds can hope to receive honor from the chief shepherd at his appearing as their course is complete. So church, this is what you are to expect and to look for in your elders. Men who embody the terms and the functions that we've seen here. An elder, in pastor, in bishop, in overseeing, in shepherding, in maturity, in godliness. They're to serve in an eager and exemplary fashion. But you ought not to only expect these things. You ought to pray for these qualities, to be in and to be increasing and to be continuing in your elders. And then to my fathers and brothers, the fellow elders here, I want to say to you as fellow elders, as Peter exhorted the elders among him, let us do as he did. Let us stir one another up as he's stirring them up to godliness and to perseverance and to faithfulness. And brothers, know the office you've been called to is a noble one. It's a noble one. Great is your task, but great is your reward. Fulfill it as the Lord would have you, loving and leading the flock among you. And as you think of the honor and reward that Christ promises, right? That's exciting. But it's also terrifying, isn't it, to think that we will give an account to the chief shepherd when he appears. On that note, let me close with these words from the Scottish Presbyterian pastor Alexander Nisbet. As you serve in the strength that the Lord supplies, as you look to the Lord to, first of all, to care for you before you care for others, to know that before you're a shepherd, you're a sheep. And then having received care from the Lord, you begin to care for those he's entrusted to you. But Nisbet says, Christ, the chief shepherd, the prince of pastors, he is the prime feeder and ruler of his flock. It's from him that we, the under-shepherds and officers in his house, have our commission. Right? The Great Commission, Matthew 28. He furnishes his house so that it is from him that we are equipped for the task. Ephesians 4, he gives in his ascension gifts to the church, and you are one of those gifts to the church. He's building the house, but he's also putting the furniture in it, and you're one of those pieces. And yes, it is Christ to whom we must give an account. That is sobering. But Christ takes the prime charge of his own flock. He's the one. Brothers, be encouraged here. Because Christ takes prime charge of his own flock, he will supply our defects when we fall short. Let's look to our chief shepherd. Lord, we come to you in prayer, thanking you for your word. We thank you for your gifts to the church in the government that you have given in your wisdom. And we thank you, O Lord, that you are the chief shepherd, the one who is the good shepherd of the sheep, the great shepherd who lays his life down for the sheep. And we ask now, O Lord, that you would give us and make our elders and supply us with more for the future of the congregation here, to be those who would shepherd the flock after your own heart, that would be willing to give their own selves for the sheep. And we ask, O Lord, that we would know, look beyond them, and know that you are the one who is caring for your people through them. We pray that you would supply strength, and may our elders lead in such a way that is according to your word and your spirit for the good of your people and the glory of your name. We ask it through Christ. Amen.